This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Zechariah. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Zechariah chapters 1 through 3.
China's northern neighbors began amassing an invading army. The Chinese built a wall to keep them out. The Chinese made it too high to climb over, too thick to break down, too long to go around. In fact, the Great Wall of China stands even to this day. Yet, in the wall's first 100 years of existence, China was invaded 3 times. You see, the problem wasn't the wall, but the men who guarded it. All 3 invasions occurred when the enemy bribed the gatekeeper to leave the gate open. China's fatal flaw wasn't building the wall, but it was building the wall without building the character of the men who would monitor its access. And God didn't want to make that same mistake with Israel. He had commissioned the governor Zerubbabel to take the Jews back to Jerusalem and to rebuild their temple. But he knew construction of the temple would be to no avail without working on the character of the people. And so he sent 2 prophets to encourage the nation. When the Jews got distracted from their work on the temple, the prophet Haggai came to encourage them to finish. And God also raised up a 2nd prophet. His name was Zechariah. He challenged the people to be holy, to walk in God's spirit, to trust God with their future. You see, Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries. Haggai began his ministry in August 520 BC. Zechariah began his ministry just 2 months later. Sort of like Felix and Oscar. In the old television show, The Odd Couple, Zechariah and Haggai were an odd couple. They were roommates chronologically and circumstantially, but they were worlds apart in terms of approach and priority and personality. You see, Haggai was a doer. He was a blue-collar guy who brought with him hammer and nails. He demanded that the Jews get back to the business of temple building. On the other hand, Zechariah was a dreamer. He spoke to the nation through 8 God-given visions. Haggai was practical, Zechariah was spiritual. Both cared about rebuilding the temple and the glory of God, but their approach to the task was different. You could say Haggai wore a tool belt, Zechariah wore a prayer shawl. Haggai cut stone with a saw, Zechariah saw dreams when he prayed. Haggai was all action, Zechariah was all vision. Earlier I called them the odd couple, but actually both of these perspectives are needed. Even in church work, we need to both work and wait, pound and pray, do and dream. Well, verse 1 begins the prophecy. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, or November 520 BC. But notice the method of the dating. Zechariah arrives at this date based on the reign of the Persian king Darius. And this is different. Prior to the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of the Jews to Babylon, dates were based on the Hebrew kings. Now, though, there is no king in Judah. The times of the Gentiles spoken of by Daniel and Ezekiel and Jesus and Paul are now in full swing. With only a short reprieve, Israel has remained under Gentile control for the last 2,500 years. And this is what excites us about today. For the first time since the days of Zechariah, Israel enjoys self-rule. The times of the Gentiles, you see, are coming to a close. And this is when the Bible says God will turn his attention back to Israel. Messiah will return, and he will fulfill his promises to the Jews. This is why we're living in exciting days today. So in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, and here names become strategic. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. This is why we named our firstborn Zachariah or Zachary or Zach. His mom and dad prayed that God would help them to have a baby. The Lord remembered us, and thus we named him Zachary. Zachariah means Yahweh remembers. Berechiah means Jehovah blesses. Edo means in his time. And so put it all together, and here's what it says. God remembers and blesses in his time. And this was a reminder to the Jewish people. They had spent 70 years in bondage, living in exile in Babylon. Now they're back in their land. Though the city's in ruins, though the temple's been reduced to rubble, though all seems lost, though the situation seems hopeless, they are asking, would God remember us? And it was the prophet's name who brought them hope. But hope starts when you deal with your sin. And that's how Zechariah begins his prophecy. Verse 2. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. I hope you notice that God gets angry. He does. He has emotions. He's passionate. You can delight God's heart, or you can grieve him by your rebellion. Isn't it amazing the power we have over God? You know, we can impact God. You know, we can incite his anger, or we can incite his favor. The Jews' fathers had been put on the shelf by God for 70 years. God was angry with these fathers. He sent them into exile because of their idolatry. Over and over, the prophets warned them that they were breaking God's heart, but they turned a deaf ear. Finally, to get their attention, God brought disaster on the people and on their nation. Of course, that was the fathers. This new generation, would they learn from their fathers? Would they repent? Zechariah begins his prophecy with four appeals for the returning people to repent. In verse 3, they need to look up and repent. In verse 4, they should look back and repent. In verse 5, they should look forward and repent. And in verse 6, they need to look down and repent. Verse 3, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the word repent means to return. These Jews were returning to their land, but more importantly, would they return to God? Would they return their hearts and their loyalties to God? One dark night, I was headed home, traveling up Interstate 75. It was late at night. I was getting sleepy. And so I stopped in Forsyth for a cup of coffee. You know where Forsyth is off 75? I stopped in Forsyth for a cup of coffee. When I got back on the freeway, I drove for about 20 minutes when suddenly I realized I was on the outskirts of Macon. It is a horrible feeling to realize that you have driven nearly half an hour in the wrong direction. Immediately, I did an about face, got off the freeway, did a 180-degree turn, headed to Atlanta. I repented. I turned around. And this is what I did when I gave my life to Jesus. It finally dawned on me I was headed in the wrong direction. I looked up and I returned to the Lord. Sadly, the word repent is what's missing from today's Christian vocabulary. People want God's blessing, they want his strength, they want his guidance, even his forgiveness, but they don't want to stop doing what they're doing and embrace the changes that God has for them. They want to add God to the direction that they're already headed. They don't want to disrupt that direction. Oh, God can help me get there faster if he gets on board. That's the attitude. We never consider that God's plan might just be to change our course. Real repentance is when I stop dictating terms to God and when I become open to his agenda for my life. Well, they needed to look up and repent, but verse 4 instructs them to look back and repent. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. God wanted them to learn from their father's mistakes, not repeat them. Hey, the Arabs have an interesting saying. It goes like this. The road is wiser than the man. The road is wiser than the man. The road a person travels has a predetermined destination. Hey, if you're driving west on I-20 and you don't want to end up in Birmingham, you need to turn around, man. Because if you stay on the road, it doesn't matter where you think you're going or where you want to go, you're going to end up in Birmingham. And likewise, the road of rebellion or the road of bad influences or the road of greed or the road of pride, you get on that road and it's going to take you to a predetermined destination, perhaps an undesired destination, unless you turn. This is why they need to look forward and repent, for he writes, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Hey, they died to face God, and you will too. We'll all give an account before God for the road that we've traveled. Don't think that you can escape their same plight. And then verse 6, yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? You can't outrun God's word. See, finally, they need to look down and repent. Hey, they need to look down and open up their Bibles, and they need to read God's word. For the warnings of this book do not fail. You need to look to the book and repent. He says, so they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. And this was the Jews' reaction to the prophet's call to repent. They agreed, you're right. We've been down this road before. Let's turn and let's travel down God's path. Rumeel Robinson played basketball for the Michigan Wolverines. The year was 1989. Early in the season in a game with Wisconsin, Rumeel, he stepped to the free throw line late in the game in the fourth quarter with the opportunity to win the game. He had two shots, and his team was trailing by 1 point. Rumeel missed both shots, and Wisconsin won the game. Well, Rumeel felt awful. And for the rest of the season, after every practice, Rumeel Robinson shot 100 extra free throws. Made himself shoot 100 extra free throws. So, when he stepped to the line in the last game of the season, in overtime, with the score tied, with just 3 seconds left, guess what he did? He sank both free throws, and Michigan became national champions. Hey, after his earlier failure, if all Rumeel had done was cry a few tears, offer a few hollow apologies, the next time the opportunity arose, the same results would have followed. But you see, he repented. He took action. He turned around. A different outcome, friends, necessitates a change of direction. This is repentance. It's the willingness to change and set a new course. Well, he's calling for the nation to repent. And then verse 7, Zechariah says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. On our calendar, this would be February the 15th, 519 BC. And this was the night that Zechariah would never forget. For in this one night, God shows the prophet 8 visions that he records in these first 6 chapters. These 8 visions span the scope of human history. They project Israel's long history into the future. These 8 visions focus on none other than Jesus and his future reign on planet Earth. They're messianic and they're millennial. They're wild and they're woolly. They no doubt kept Zechariah up for many, many nights to come as he pondered their meanings. Zechariah sort of reminds me of Ebenezer Scrooge. You remember that fateful night for Ebenezer Scrooge? He got swept away in a dream. He was taken by the ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future. It could be that Dickens was inspired by Zechariah, for the prophet here is escorted by an angel into the future. You know, Charles Spurgeon makes a comment about visions, about illustrations in his book, Lectures to My Students. He says this to future preachers about a good illustration. He says, they are windows that let in the light. They illuminate interest. They enliven and they capture attention. And I certainly agree. Don't you like a good illustration? Zechariah also liked a good illustration. It's interesting, while Haggai was working hard on the temple, strange things were going on between Zechariah's two temples. He was seeing visions. He was getting illustrations. And God gives him a series of 8 illustrations that speak comfort and hope to these struggling Jews. He tells us about the first vision in verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. The color sorrel is a reddish brown. It's the color of splattered mud. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Now notice, it's the angel of the Lord who stands among the myrtle trees. And as we've discovered throughout the Old Testament, the expression the angel of the Lord often refers to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Here, Jesus directs these 4 horsemen from the myrtles. Myrtle trees, or the Hadassah in Hebrew, is a smallish evergreen. It's more like a shrub, really, than a tree. It has green leaves and flowers. In fact, when the petals are crushed, they emit a fragrance, a beautiful smell. The names myrtle and Esther, by the way, come from the same root word. They're synonyms. Well, the myrtle tree was a symbol for Israel. Check out Isaiah 55, verse 13. The fact that it's evergreen speaks of Israel's longevity. That it's small speaks of Israel's stature and significance among the Gentile nations. And that it emits a pleasant fragrance when crushed speaks of Israel's propensity to grow through persecution. So here in this vision, the Lord's messenger appears in Israel to report on the nations. These horsemen have gone out, they've surveyed the world, and they found that the world is resting quietly and complacently. You see, the world is unaware of God's concerns. It's interesting, in this first vision, the prophet Zechariah, he sees these 4 horsemen who report to God about what's going on in the world. In his final vision, the 8th vision, Zechariah will see 4 chariots pulled by horses who go out to execute vengeance for God. God will act on the report. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. No, the Lord loves Israel. He's zealous for Israel. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. I like this. It's interesting. When God dispatched his people, Judah, and destroyed Jerusalem, as he puts it, he was a little angry. If God had been really angry, it'd been worse. But he sent them into exile, and he employed Gentiles, the Babylonians, to do it. God's intent was to turn his people around. Yet the tool he used, the Babylonians, they had evil intent. They had hatred and greed. In Jeremiah 27, God even referred to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. And yet the Babylonians failed to honor God and to give him glory. God's desire was to lead his people to repent. The Babylonians just had fun beating them up. And God got angry again. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. In other words, his city will be rebuilt. Haggai, even at that moment, was working on the temple in the city. Now again, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. This is a powerful promise. In essence, he's saying that the times of the Gentiles are coming to a close. Gentile domination is about to end, and God is again going to choose the city of Jerusalem to rule the world. This will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus returns. Now in verse 18, Zechariah sees a second vision. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. Now understand, an animal's horn is the center of its strength. Thus, a horn was a symbol for military or for political power. In the Old Testament, horns stood for governments. He goes on, and I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And so he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah doesn't give us the identity of these four horns, but history does. It was Assyria who destroyed Samaria in Israel. It was Babylon who sacked Jerusalem. It was Greece who tormented the Jews between the Testaments. And it was Rome who eventually scattered the Jews who had returned to the land. He says, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. These are actually demolition experts, as we'll see. And I said, what are these coming to do? And so he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. The four craftsmen destroy the four horns who scattered Judah. The point of the prophecy is to encourage these Jews. God will scatter your enemies who scattered you. And who were these craftsmen? Well, Babylon defeated Assyria. Persia defeated Babylon. Rome conquered Greece. Ultimately, the Messiah will overthrow Rome. Jesus will defeat the revived Rome of the last days. The Jewish Talmud, which is a commentary on the Old Testament, has an interesting interpretation of these four craftsmen. And I bring it up only to emphasize how the Jewish scholars saw the Messiah. They actually believed in two Messiahs. The Talmud interprets the four craftsmen as follows. The Messiah, son of David, the Messiah, son of Joseph, Elijah, and the angel of righteousness. But notice the two Messiahs, the son of David and the son of Joseph. Now, this idea arose from the fact that the Jews were unable to reconcile Scripture. There are Old Testament passages that do speak of Messiah as the suffering servant. But there are other verses that describe him as a conquering king. And in the Jews' calculation, how can he be both? The Jewish solution was two Messiahs, a righteous sufferer like Joseph and a conqueror like David. Of course, in light of Jesus, we now know that the conflict can be resolved not with two Messiahs, but with two comings of the Messiah.
Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the Minor Prophets, the final 12 books of the Old Testament. These final words from the Lord preceded a 400-year silence, eventually broken by the announcement of the Savior. His birth, life, and death were all predicted long before, even in some of these very books you've been learning about. God knew the plan for salvation, and he wanted his people to be clued in. Your Heavenly Father still has a plan for you too. He's working through you and in your life to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. and He wants you to participate. Don't be afraid to jump in. You can trust in the goodness of your Creator. We're so glad you tuned in today for this time of studying the Scriptures. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, where Pastor Sandy serves as senior pastor. We gather at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. Come just as you are and join us in learning more about our wonderful Creator. Find out more at sandyadams.org. While you're there, feel free to look through our audio library of past messages or visit the shop to learn about the books Pastor Sandy has written. That website again is sandyadams.org. That's all for today. Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.